Last week, we began a sermon series on the basics of our faith and the distinctives of our local body. Part one was all about our belief in the triune God, as well as the authority of Scripture. Scripture is our ultimate commitment. It is the highest source of knowledge in our lives. Being God-breathed, it is the only infallible source of knowledge in our lives. Scripture is what reveals God to us and reveals that He is triune. When the authority of Scripture is recognized, once that is in place in your mind, you know that everything else I'm going to teach in this series should be based on what? The Bible, the Scriptures. The things we believe as Christians must be based on the Bible, must be in line with the Bible, must not contradict or oppose the Bible at any point. If we find ourselves believing something that is at odds with Scripture, it's Scripture that must be submitted to. We submit to the Bible. We don't make the Bible submit to us. All right? And that's important to say because our topic today is a topic that Christians, sadly, have created division over, and that is the topic of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. We've established that God exists, that He is triune, and today we will see that He is sovereign. Now, wherever you stand on this issue, please remember that Scripture must be your standard. Even when things seem odd or complicated or mysterious or perhaps uncomfortable, we must listen to God through the Bible and submit ourselves to His revelation. What do I mean when I say that God is sovereign? The word sovereign can be used in various contexts, but it means to have supreme authority, to have supreme control over something. When we say that God is sovereign, we mean that He has supreme authority over all things. Think of a king, right? God is king over everyone and everything. There is no one above God. Rather, God is above all things because He created all things. He is the supreme ruler, and that's a good thing because He's a good ruler. He is all good. He is all holy. There is no evil in Him. Now, thus far, this isn't controversial for Christians. All Christians would agree that God is sovereign, that He is the supreme ruler, the master of the universe. But when we get into some of the particulars of that, that's when disagreements can arise. When the leadership here of St. David's Church says that God is sovereign over all things, we really mean all things. All things without exception. There is nothing and no one or any event that exists outside of God's sovereignty. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is the confession that the leadership ascribes to, puts it like this. Let me quote for you from the confession. God, from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His will, did freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Whatsoever comes to pass has been ordained by God's good and holy will. Nothing can happen. Nothing can occur without God ordaining it to be. If something were to occur apart from Him ordaining it, then He would not be sovereign over all things. There would be some area in which He was not sovereign. Okay? St. David's is within the Reformed tradition of the Christian faith, And Reformed people tend to talk a lot about God's sovereignty in salvation. Right? That God is the one who must come to us, free us from sin, and give us faith. And that's true. I believe that. John 6, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and no one can come to me unless the Father draws him." Ephesians 1, Paul says that the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that He predestined us to adoption as sons according to the good pleasure of His will. But that's only one little piece of the pie. God's sovereignty in salvation is not something different from His sovereignty over everything else. It's the same. God is sovereign over all things, which therefore means He is sovereign over time and history and salvation and even what you'll eat for lunch today. All things that come to pass are ordained or decreed or predestined by God. That's what we mean when we use those terms. To be clear, it's not simply that God knows all things or that He allows all things. Christians don't disagree with that. It's that He ordains all things. And that's what's difficult for some Christians to accept. Why do we believe this? Is there biblical evidence for it? Not only that God is sovereign over salvation, but that He is sovereign over all things? And yes, there is. Let me refer to you our scripture readings from this morning. In Isaiah 46, Yahweh says, "I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." If God declares the end from the beginning, doesn't that encapsulate everything? Everything. Notice that He declares it to be so. He declares the end from the beginning. He calls it His counsel. He calls it the pleasure of His will. This is not describing a God who simply knows the future, not a God who merely allows certain things to happen. He decrees them. Ephesians 1, God works all things according to the counsel of His will. How many things does God work according to His will? Some things? Most things? All things. Matthew 10, Jesus says, "Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." Imagine that. Something as common and seemingly insignificant as a bird falling down dead, which happens a lot, cannot happen apart from God's will. And Jesus continues. He says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." If the life and death of a sparrow is determined by God, then how much more is your life and your death determined by God? He cares for you more. The hairs on your head cannot fall to the ground apart from God's will. There are many more verses that we could cite, but I believe these are sufficient. They show that God is sovereign over all things, which includes ordaining whatsoever comes to pass. Everything is predestined. Everything is predestined. Again, it's not just that He knows what will happen. Okay? Most Christians are okay with saying that God has foreknowledge of everything. God is all-knowing. Right? But they're less comfortable saying that He ordains everything. And we'll talk about why in a minute. But ironically, I want you to get this because I think this is pretty important. Ironically, God's foreknowledge of all things actually proves His ordaining of all things. If God has foreknowledge that something will happen, then logically, it must happen. If it did not happen, then that would mean that God's foreknowledge was flawed. And that can't be. That will not work. God is not flawed. Rather, God knows everything precisely because He has ordained everything. That's how He knows it, because He planned it. The two concepts of predestination and foreknowledge go hand in hand. If you accept one, logically you must accept the other. When you see this, when you accept this, God's hand in salvation fits in perfectly. If He predestines everything, then obviously He predestines who will be saved, who will not be, who will persevere in the faith, who will not, who will repent of their apostasy, who will not, who will go to heaven, and who will not. In theology, we call this the doctrine of election, that God, according to His will, chooses whom He will have mercy on. And it really is a mercy. Some Christians think it's scandalous to say that God chooses who will be condemned. But it's not. The shock and the surprise is that He chooses to save anyone. Right? Because we all deserve condemnation. That's our default. Yet He shows mercy to you when He did not have to. He did not owe that to you. You could not earn it. It's a free gift. That's the real scandal. God has mercy on sinners? God forgives? Some people think this makes God cruel because He chooses some over others. But the Bible addresses this in many places. Who is the clay to say to the potter, "What have you done?" Or, "Why have you made me this way?" No complaint can be brought against God, and it's important that our Christian friends are reminded of that. But this doctrine of God's sovereignty does have some concerning implications. Three in particular. Number one, does this mean that God ordains even the bad things that happen? Number two, does this mean that we have no free will? And number three, if everything's predestined, then what's the point? These are the questions that people wrestle with. And so I want to answer those questions because I want you to be able to answer those questions. All right? So let's talk about them. Does God ordain even the bad things that happen in life? And if so, what does that say about His character? Does that make Him evil? Is He guilty of sin for predestinating sin? That's a big question. The Bible does show us that God ordains even the bad things. Isaiah 45:7, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, Yahweh, do all of these things." Amos 3:6, "If there is calamity in a city, will not Yahweh have done it?" Lamentations 3:38, "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed?" Peace and calamity, well-being and woe are ordained by God. Consider the crucifixion of Jesus. In Acts 4, the apostles say that Herod and Pontius Pilate were appointed by God. Get that. Herod and Pontius Pilate, the bad guys, were appointed by God to do against Jesus whatever God had determined to be done. And they're talking, of course, about the crucifixion. The crucifixion of Jesus, a murder, a sin on the part of his killers, was ordained by God. It was his plan. Clearly, we see that even bad things, even sinful things that occur in this life, must be within God's sovereignty. This does not, however, make God sinful. God ordains that people will commit evil, yet he himself is without sin. And that might be hard for us to wrap our minds around, but think of a story writer. Is it evil of an author to create evil characters? No. Is it sinful for an author to create sinful scenarios in his story? No. That's not sinful. You wouldn't hold an author accountable for the sins of his characters. And in a similar way, we are a part of God's story. God is writing the best story, the story of stories, and we have to see ourselves as his characters. He lets us in on that, which is pretty cool. And we have to be conscious of it. God is writing your story. You're not writing your story. God is. You're not in ultimate control of your life. God is. And because he ordains all things, when bad things happen, we can say he has a purpose in it. There's a reason for it. It's for a greater good. That's how, by the way, we can call the Friday of Jesus' murder a good Friday. The author is not evil for ordaining evil, but neither are the characters absolved from their sins. The characters of the story, within the story, are responsible for what they do. That's a very important distinction, and this is where the issue of free will comes into play. God ordains evil, but he doesn't actually commit evil. It is us who commits the evil, right? We're the ones who commit sin. All things are predestined, yes, but that in no way, under any circumstance, justifies your action of committing the sin. You can't ever sin or plan to sin and think, well, it would be predestined if I do, so might as well do it. No, that won't work, all right? That would be using God's sovereignty as a license to sin. You are not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to do that because the author has told you so. All right? Some people say, well, if God has predestined evil things to happen, then people shouldn't be punished for their sins. They're just doing what God has predestined. They use that line of thinking to bring a charge against God, to find some fault in him, or to say that he's unjust. But that won't work either. And here's why. When you sin because you wanted to. You sin because you wanted to. No one forced you to sin against your will. You do it willfully. God nor anyone else forces you against your will to sin. All right? You don't experience some outside force that you can't resist. Right? Oh God, I really don't want to do this, but something's making me. I can't help it. Right? No. That's not how it works. You're not a robot doing whatever else someone tells you to do. You sin because you wanted to. For whatever reason, you wanted to. That is how you are responsible, and that is why we deserve God's punishment, because we are the ones who freely choose evil. Those who end up in hell will be there because they wanted to be. They chose to reject Christ. A common misconception about Reformed theology is that we deny free will. It's semantics, really. When the Reformers denied free will, they were talking about the ability to choose Christ apart from God drawing us. Being dead in sin, we have no free will or desire in ourselves to choose Christ. We wouldn't want to choose Christ. He must come to us and enable us to choose Him. That's what they meant, and that's true. But no one denies that we exercise free choice of the will. We make choices every day. You choose to follow Christ or to reject Christ. You choose to be righteous or wicked. You choose what to wear and what to eat and where to go. You make all of those choices truly and freely without coercion. Yet your choices, your free choices, are also predestined by God. What? How does that make any sense? How can that be? Well, it's a mystery. That's one of the things that we can't fully comprehend. But biblically, we must confess both at the same time. Some people want to make it one or the other. That's wrong. You got to have both, because the Bible teaches both. Even our free choices must be within God's sovereignty. So if all of this is true, then what's the point? What's the point in doing anything if everything is predestined? Some people think this doctrine inspires laziness, inspires inaction, inspires a lack of evangelism. Well, if God's already chosen who's going to be where, I guess there's nothing for us to do. But that line of thinking is backwards. The truth is actually the opposite. God's ordaining of all things is the motivation for us to obey Him. Let me explain what I mean. The position I've outlined is that God ordains everything. He declares the end from the beginning. Remember? He doesn't just predestine a particular outcome. He has to predestine the means by which that outcome is accomplished. God predestined, I'll give you an example. God predestined for us to meet at this gym today. Right? Here we are. But for that to happen, He had to predestine that this gym would be built. And that the people who built it were born. And the people before them, and the people before them, and on and on and on. Everything connects. God doesn't just ordain the end. He ordains the means to the end. That is our position. And this is powerful because if He's predestined people to hear the gospel, if He's predestined people to be saved, then He's predestined you to be the one to tell them about it. He's predestined you to be the one to witness to them. That is why we're commanded to do evangelism. That's why we're commanded to live holy lives. Because God has predestined that His people would grow in sanctification. Your obedience to Jesus is the means by which He accomplishes His will. Let that sink in. Your obedience to Jesus is the means by which He accomplishes His will. Isn't that amazing? That should be your motivation to do what's right. In no way is it an excuse to sit on the couch and do nothing. You must obey Jesus because accomplishing His will depends on it. That should be your mindset. That should be your mentality. This gives meaning and confidence and success to your evangelism. This gives meaning to your sanctification, not the opposite. This should inspire you, not make you apathetic. That is not what this doctrine does. And the fact is that we don't know the future, do we? We don't know what God has ordained for our daily lives. So at no point can we become presumptuous. We don't even know who the elect are. Those that God has chosen to persevere in faith to the end. We believe that group exists, but we don't know who they are. That's for Him to know. That's why we preach the gospel to everyone without exception. That's why we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, lest we fall away and prove ourselves to be reprobate. This is a complex discussion, isn't it? I know we've talked some big concepts today, and hopefully it's been fun and helpful for you. There's so much more that could be said. All right, if you have questions, please come and ask me. But in closing, let me say that this belief ultimately should inspire you to have greater awe and love toward God. The point of this doctrine is to give us humility and security. It humbles us because we know that God is above us, that His ways are higher than our ways, that He is the master of our lives, not ourselves. It puts man in his rightful place and it exalts God to His rightful place. This doctrine gives us security. It gives us security because no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens to you, the good and the bad, God is in control. God has ordained it for your blessing, for you to learn and to grow and to repent and to become more like Him, even through your suffering. That is how we become more like Jesus. When the emergency phone call comes in, when crisis hits, that's not random chance. When you have marriage problems and family problems and various trials in your life, that's not meaningless. It's not chaos. It's all within the control of the God that you love and that you serve. The God who knows you, the God who loves you, the God who works all things for your good. Romans 8. You can be confident that there is a purpose. You can be confident that He holds the solutions in His hands. Imagine living in a world with a God who doesn't ordain all things. Imagine a God who isn't sovereign over all things. Is that the type of world that you would want to live in? Is that the type of God you would want to serve and put your faith and trust in and your hope in? Where's the security in that? This doctrine might have some uncomfortable aspects to it, but it is far more comforting than the alternative. It is far more comforting than the alternative. Now, this isn't a doctrine that we talk about all the time here at St. David's. It's not even a requirement for you to be a member here. All right? The leadership believes it, but there's no predestination quiz for you to be among us and a part of our body. So please do not let this be a divisive issue. But the sovereignty of God should be something that we always remember, that we always know is there, that we can always rely on. And if you believe it, you can give thanks to Him in every circumstance, as we are commanded to do. If you believe it, you can say with Job, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." If you believe it, you don't have to be anxious about tomorrow. You can rest easy knowing that God is working all things according to the counsel of His will.